Good morning, and God bless you all. It's good to be here, and good to see all of you again. It's good to be back in Bedford. Joe asked me if I would be interested in sharing. I said, sure, I'd be happy to. And so I'm here. The problem I have is that it doesn't matter how much I prepare, I'm never ready. And so I still feel a little disorganized here this morning, but I think that God will have something for us today. I think the important thing is that we have hearts that are open to receive and to hear what He has to say to us today. Joe, when he asked me, he said he wondered if I can give a short update on Honduras, on what's going on in Honduras. And a short message, and I noticed specifically that he used the word short, and so I was happy for that. So I think I'm going to start by talking a little bit or sharing a little bit about Honduras, and it's a little difficult, I think, to for me to know what to say. Some of you know a lot about what's happening there. Some of you know some about what's happening, and some of you may know next to nothing about what's happening in Honduras. And so I don't know how, probably won't go into a lot of detail, but if you have questions, I would be happy to answer questions as well after I finish here. Before I do that, I would like to express my appreciation to the church here. I'd like to thank you for your encouragement and your interest in our lives, and for just for being here, for being there for us. We appreciate your support, your prayers. We appreciate your friendship. We appreciate that we can come back and just take up where we left off last time. So feels like we have a lot of history here, and we appreciate the friendship that we feel here. Also the welcome, the warm welcome. Thank you for that. The Christian Lay Missions started, not sure what year it started, maybe 15 years ago approximately. There's a few brothers from the church here, also from the church in Cleveland, North Carolina. After Hurricane Mitch devastated the country of Honduras, it was a time when Honduras was in need and open to the gospel. And so right about then is when it all started. We ended up in a place called Peña Blanca, Honduras. It's a very beautiful place. They don't have 20 degree weather there. They have green grass year round. And it's very beautiful. It's fairly accessible as well. And that's kind of the base for the mission, for Christian Lay Missions there. Currently, we have there's a small church in Peña Blanca. It's kind of the focus, I guess, or the end goal of the mission is to build churches, to plant churches, indigenous churches in Honduras. And our home base is the church there in Peña Blanca. It's a small congregation, mostly first-generation Christians, lots of teaching, lots of discipleship, and lots of evangelism. It's a very interesting and very crucial and important time for the church there in Peña Blanca. And Jeremiah Martin is the pastor there. We're also working on training national leadership. There's always lots of opportunity for teaching, for sharing, for preaching. The church there also has a number of outreaches. If you've been there recently, you may remember Campanario. There's a small church, a few believers in the town of Campanario, about 15 minutes away. One of the National Brothers is taking the leadership or taking the initiative to visit there once a week. They're in Campanario. It's an outreach church. We also are supporting a work in Las Vegas, and it's not the Las Vegas that you are thinking of. They don't have casinos there, and it's a very beautiful little town in the bottom of, like, in the valley, surrounded by mountains, at the foot of the second largest mountain in Honduras. A very beautiful place, but a very needy place. It's a mining town. And there's a few new believers there, a few converts there. There's a family from there that we are supporting. We visit them once or twice a week. They also broadcast preaching. They have a program that they call Restoring Families there in Las Vegas. And so there's a lot going on there. There's also a place in the mountains, more remote, Judy. It's maybe a half hour or 45 minutes. And it's pretty rough roads getting in there. But there's also new converts and new believers there. And we're also visiting that place once a week. So as far as the church, that's basically what the church there is involved in. There's also Carizal, where we have the clinic. It's about 4 hours away by car. There's a small church there that we also try to support by sending somebody once a month or so to Carizal. It's where Matt and Tiz Troyer are currently living. They will be returning home in a few weeks or months, and we will be having a national family take over the administration of the clinic for a period of time, at least. There is, in Peña Blanca there, we also have the bookstore. You probably have heard about the bookstore. We sell lots and lots of Bibles. And I've thought that, or I've said before, that there's no way that you can sell hundreds and thousands of Bibles in a country like Honduras without having some type of effect on the country. And it's exciting to see the Bibles going out. We are becoming fairly well known. People come from a pretty far distance to buy books, Bible, mostly Bibles, at the store. The newest venture that we have there probably is the school, and that's where I am involved. That's my responsibility. It's been a vision of ours as a mission team for a long time, and God opened the doors, and it's part of our strategy, long-term strategy, for changing the community of Peña Blanca, Eledeng, there where we are. At church, we've been teaching, discipling a lot. First-generation Christians, they need a lot of teaching. And we are sensing the need for training children from small up, for teaching them, for laying good foundations for families. Our vision, our goal as a school is to support Christian families with good value systems. And so we look for those families who have good values, and we support them with the education of their children. We're finding that it's an interesting venture. There's lots of unknowns. You can pray for the school. We started the first year where we just ended our second year. Our school term goes from February to November. First year we had 20 students. The second year, this past year, we had 40. And next year we have 60, the way it looks. We have a list of 60 students with about 20 or more students that we turned away because we're unable to take everybody. Or some families don't qualify for various reasons. But we're finding that there's a huge demand for Christian education, and we're not the only school in the area. There's also other large schools in the area, but in Honduras, education is valued very highly. Teachers have a lot of influence, both in families and also in the communities where they live. They're highly esteemed in the culture there. And so it's opened a lot of doors for us to reach into families, to reach into the homes of parents. We are we have a lot of connection with the families there locally, and so we're excited about that. It's I don't know if you'll say it's my pet project. I don't know if that's the right term, but my heart is there. That's where we're focusing our energies and our time there at school. So we covet your prayers in Honduras. There's, on a personal level, our family has learned a lot in the last 5 years. We continue to learn as we go. There's a lot of things. There's this interesting thing that we found. There's actually a blog that we read sometimes. It's specifically written by missionaries for missionaries, and they have a lot of cool articles on there. Things like 10 reasons why you should be a missionary. That I want to share a few things why you should be a missionary. And also 10 reasons why you should not be a missionary. And I struggle a little bit with the term missionary, because missionaries are just regular people. They're not anything. We're the same as anybody else. And I hope that you're also missionaries here. but this is talking specifically about serving in foreign countries. Some reasons why you should be a missionary. You get to try new things. That can be good and that can be bad. You can try new things. For example, typhoid fever or dengue fever or chikungunya is the latest thing in Honduras. There's also lots of good things that you get to try. So if you like new things, it's a good place to experience new things. You have lots of new friends from all over the place, and we're finding that is a huge blessing to us. There's also some, all of these points cut both directions, I guess. It's great to have lots of new friends, but there are also some, we have our challenges with people that come through as well. And so those are some of the things that missionaries face. Central America, one reason you should be a missionary is because your driving will improve. You learn to drive in Honduras. Another reason you should be a missionary is that you learn to be grateful for the little things like cheese. It's always great when visitors come and bring cheese along. You learn to be appreciative for small things like that. I was going to also include bacon in this section, but then I remembered we were talking about the little things. So, your bargaining skills will improve with the police. They don't want to write you a ticket, and you don't really want to pay a ticket. And sometimes you didn't really violate the law anyways. And so you learned to bargain with the police. I didn't say bribe. I don't believe in bribing, but I will bargain with them. Another benefit or reason that you should be a missionary is that you learn to complain in multiple languages. And you know how it works. If you're talking to your wife, something happens, you will say something in Pennsylvania Dutch so nobody else understands, or some other language, or you'll say something. Well, imagine the possibilities if you knew a third language. You can complain in even more situations with a third language. Another benefit of being a missionary is that you can always use the excuse, "I'm not from around here." If you need to explain why you wear a certain kind of clothes or why you don't eat tamales or something, you can just say, "I'm not from around here." And it also works if you're gone long enough, when you come back, you can say, "I'm not from around here," when certain foods get passed. Or when you can't figure out the ATM or self-checkout at Walmart, you can just say, "I'm not from around here." Another benefit of being a missionary is that fashion rules no longer apply. But the best benefit of all is that you can see the gospel at work across cultures. And that's really where it all lies. It's a joy, it's a blessing for us to be able to experience and to see the gospel at work across cultures. Really the same humans I've found are the same the world over. Wherever I've been, people still have relationship problems. The issues are very similar. The applications may be different, but at heart, people are just people. And the gospel has the same power in Honduras that it does here. And it's a joy to see that happen, to see that first person. Why you should not be a missionary. Don't become a missionary if you think you're going to change the world. What I mean by that is that high expectations doomed to disappoint. And maybe your desire to change the world is trumping your desire to serve, like we heard this morning. I appreciate the children's lesson. That's really where it lies, is just serving. And if you have a difficulty in just quietly serving people here, don't move to a harsher environment in order to serve. Learn to serve where you are. And number two, don't become a missionary to make yourself better. Don't think that you can go there and that it will fix your problems. You take your problems with you, and in a place like the mission field, they become amplified most of the time. Don't become a missionary if you think you have the answers and the nationals don't. Westerners have clunky shoes, they're loud, they're obnoxious, and arrogant. And something in our DNA has us descending on other cultures and dictating ways that they can fix themselves. Most of the time, we throw money at the problems when we really, what we need to do is learn to listen and learn to learn from them as well. It's important that we learn to listen. We don't actually have all the answers. Don't become a missionary if you can't handle transition. If you don't like change, you might want to stay where you're at. One thing that we've experienced, there's lots of goodbyes on the mission field. People come, people go, and it's not always a good thing. Tends to make us not attach well to people, not relate closely to people, because we know that they're not going to be there long term. Don't become a missionary if you think you are great spiritually. There's nothing like moving to a foreign country to reveal all of the ugly things that are in your heart. And we've experienced that in our marriage, probably. In our family, relationships, there's things that we deal with that have been, I think, intensified by being in a place like that. So those are some things, just kind of, I guess, a personal snapshot of some of the things that we have, that we've been experiencing. And if you can read between the lines, you can kind of see what life for us is like in Honduras. So we covet your prayers. We appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your support. We need our home church here. And we just thank you for being there, for supporting us. I don't know if there are any questions before we go into the message. Any questions on the work in Honduras? I don't know if that's kind of a very brief overview of what's happening there. But if there's anybody that has questions, I'd be happy to hear your questions. No, that's not what I was saying. I think Americans in general, and especially German background people, tend to fix problems with money. They tend to come in and use that approach. It's not always productive. There are times there are what we call critical needs when somebody, say, loses a house to whatever the situation may be. When there's critical needs where that needs to be done, we need to help. As a body of Christ, we need to help. But a lot of times it's counterproductive, and it's actually we come in with our fix-it mentality when they're doing just fine without us. And so there needs to be also caution taken there. I'm speaking very generally there. I'm not saying that we do that. So, any other questions? Okay. I would like to speak this morning out of Galatians chapter 6. But before we, before I read there, kind of as a foundation, I would like to read an excerpt from a sermon by Dr. S. M. Lockeridge, and you may have heard this. It's kind of lengthy, and so I ask for your patience as I read this. I'd like to meditate a little bit as we go into the message here. On who Jesus is. Who is God? Who is He? These are the words of Dr. Lockeridge. He said, "My King was born King. The Bible says He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And He is the Lord of lords. Now that's my King. Do you know Him? David said, 'The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork.' My King is the only one of whom there are no means of measure that can define His limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of the shore of his supplies. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the grandest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of historic theology. That's my King. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's the Almighty God who guides and keeps all his people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. That's my King. Do you know him? Well, my King is a king of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislatures. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he's the lord of lords. That's my King. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. That's my King. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. And he is irresistible. The heavens of heavens can't contain him, let alone some man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. He always has been, and he always will be. He had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There's nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my King. All power belongs to my King. We talk about black power and white power and green power, but in the end, all that matters is God's power. We try to get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all his. Yes, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the evers, then amen. End of quote. I love that because it's true. We can't describe our King. But he is great. He is awesome. He's a great God. And I want to lift up the name of Jesus this morning. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know what you're facing. Some of you I don't know at all. But Jesus is the answer for your problems. For whatever you're facing, Jesus is your King. It's all about him. everything we do, everything that we say needs to be served that purpose, to lift up His name, the name of Jesus. In this season, Christmas season, everything needs to serve that purpose, to lift up the name of Jesus. That's not really what the message is about, but I wanted to read that kind of as a foundation for Galatians chapter 6. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. I would like to read starting in verse 7. I think I'll read 7 through 9. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I'd like to point your attention to verse 7. Have you ever seen a verse that is more positive than this verse? Saying, don't think otherwise. God will not be set aside for this. Whatever you do, whatever you plant, you're going to reap. And we all know how that works in the natural. It's saying, if you plant good things, you're going to reap good things. Now, that also works on the opposite side. If you plant bad things, you're also going to reap bad things. But this verse is a very positive verse, although I looked at it in a negative light for many years. But I believe it's a very positive verse here. God, the creator of the universe, established, created the universe with order. Everything is in order. The stars all follow their orbit and don't leave their orbit, not even 1 millimeter. They stay right on course. It is so exact, so precise, that scientists can predict what's going to happen in the future. Everything follows order. God established laws that govern the universe. Those laws are there. They're a reality. Whether we understand them or not, those laws are there and governing the universe. We could use the example of gravity. It's a law that God established. That's the way it works. And it doesn't matter what you think. And it doesn't matter what I think. There's a certain way that it works. Now we can either conform to that law or we can rebel against the law and suffer the consequences. But the law is there. It's the same. Doesn't matter. It's an absolute. It's always true. Unless God in His supernatural power steps in. But it's a law of the universe. God also established spiritual laws. There's a law that the scientists call the law of cause and effect. Every cause has an effect, and every effect has a cause. And it's the same principle that we see here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. The law of sowing and reaping. And I see lots of times, lots of people that rebel against laws of God and suffer the consequences, and they wonder what is happening. And one reason that my mind went to this to this subject is a few weeks ago in a neighboring town in Honduras, there was a young man found dead on the street. And I won't go into particulars there, but it's a young man with whom I've talked with him a few times, and I one time confronted him, because we witnessed a theft. And so we went to confront this young man, went to talk to him, and just a week, maybe 2 weeks after that, he was found, killed on the street. And I asked myself, why How did he arrive at that point? How did he arrive at the point of the gruesome death that he experienced? And it's really this cause effect, the sowing, reaping that's happening in front of our eyes. There was also, I was speaking with a brother from church there. Some of you know Luis. Was actually good friends with this other young man. They grew up together. They went to school together. They're about the same age. And Luis was telling me that that was where he was headed. But God somehow reached down and rescued Luis and his family. He has a beautiful family, a wife and three small children. But you see the law of sowing and reaping, the law of cause and effect. And it doesn't always take such a drastic turn. Even in our culture here, even in our situations, we see the law of sowing and reaping, a cause and effect happening all around us. And we understand the principle very clearly in the physical, but I wonder if we understand the principle in the spiritual. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We are all products of our past. There are many things that brought me to the place where I am today. There are many things that happened in the past that contributed to me being the person that I am, to me being where I am, to me standing here in front of you. There's lots of things that happened. I can look back in the past, in my past, decisions that I've made, decisions that my father has made, decisions that my grandfather has made. Everything has contributed to bring each one of us to where we are. There's lots of good things that we experience because of something, some decision, some position, something that somebody did in the past. There are also negative things that we experience because of decisions that we've made in the past, or even decisions that our parents have made, or grandparents. But you see, this law of sowing and reaping is very real, in effect, in all of our lives. Today, we are reaping something that was planted before today. Tomorrow, we are going to be reaping something that we are planting today. It's the law of cause and effect, of sowing and reaping, that we see in this verse. I would like to expose a few things that we may believe, or maybe some people believe, some lies that the devil uses. The first one is that there is no reward for wrongdoing, or there's no reward for right doing and no punishment for wrongdoing. And we may not say that in words, but sometimes I wonder what we actually believe. Some people appear to believe that there is no reward for doing good, and there's no punishment for doing bad. That they can do what they want, they can do it how they want, and it all comes out the same. That is not significant how we live, and it's not important enough to affect the way that we live. This is a lie that the devil uses. I believe even in Christendom, grace covers our sin. God forgives our sins, but grace is not a license to continue sin. And even as Christians, we will suffer the consequences of sin if we continue in sin. There are also people that believe that that professing Christianity is enough. They believe that there is a future, that there is eternity, that there is reward or punishment for what we do in this life. But they think that they'll get by confessing that they are a Christian, or saying that they are Christian, or by saying a prayer, or by doing good things, they will believe that that is enough to please God. The fact of the matter is that God is so great, God is so pure, God is so holy, that the best that we can offer is in no way going to impress Him. Anything that we do that is less than complete surrender is mocking God. This verse says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There are people that believe in rites or ceremonies or sacraments to please God. There are people that that trust in a decision they made in the past. There are people that trust in even good things like baptism. Those are good things, but that is not what God wants. Anything less than a complete surrender is mocking God, is an affront to God. Anything less than complete surrender. So those are some of the things that maybe we don't say it in words, but sometimes those attitudes, those lies creep into our lives. I would like to look at a few laws of, what I like to call laws of harvest, laws of the harvest. And these are very elementary principles that we understand very well. The first one is that in order to harvest, you need to plant. And we understand that very well. Nobody goes out in a field waiting for corn to grow where corn wasn't planted. We understand that you have to plant in order to harvest. That's very, very easy to understand, that we need to plant in order to harvest. Spiritually, that's also a principle that God established, a law of God that governs our spiritual lives too. In order to harvest, we need to plant. That's speaking of deliberate action or things that we do in order to benefit later. If you want to be blessed later in life, you will need to plant now. If you want to harvest, have a good harvest, you need to plant. Another law is of the harvest is that you harvest what you plant. You don't plant corn and harvest beans. You don't plant an acorn and have a maple tree. You don't plant cucumbers and get tomatoes. We all understand that's very elementary. Even the smallest children understand that if they plant a tomato seed, that tomatoes will grow. Sometimes I wonder what we're thinking spiritually. We plant to the flesh and we expect to reap to the spirit. It's the same in the spiritual as it is in the natural. That you plant, you will harvest what you plant. I would like for this to be a time of maybe introspection. What are we investing in? Where are we planting? What are we, by our lives, what are we planting? Whatever we plant is what we will harvest later. Another principle of the harvest is that we harvest at a different time than we plant. And we all understand that if I'm hungry, I don't say, I'll go out and plant some potatoes because I'm hungry. It doesn't work that way. It's you harvest at a different time than you plant. The harvest is not immediate. It requires thinking ahead. It requires thinking about the future. It requires planning ahead. If you don't want to be hungry in next winter, you're going to need to plant something. You need to provide for that. And sometimes we get weary in well-doing because it's not immediate. Sometimes we forget that the harvest is not immediate. Sometimes we forget that we need to just plant, and that the harvest will come. The blessings that we experience today, the blessings that I experience today, was because somebody thought ahead, because somebody was thinking about the future. Another principle of the harvest is that we harvest more than we plant. If you plant one kernel of corn, hopefully you will get hundreds of kernels of corn back. And this is a very sobering principle that also applies spiritually as well. That if you plant, the harvest is usually greater than what you planted. A small deed planted may result, may have huge consequences. That's a great thing if it's a good seed. It's a bad thing if it's a bad seed. It always multiplies. Another principle of the harvest is that a good harvest requires perseverance. We plant a field of corn, we need to be there, make sure that it has what it needs, make sure if it needs fertilizer that it gets fertilizer, make sure that the weeds get taken care of, make sure that it's okay. It requires perseverance also in spiritual. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, the verse we read there, says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." It's speaking of hanging on and hanging in there and waiting for the harvest. A field planted and left to itself will not produce fruit. The weeds will grow, needs to be cleaned, parasites may come, insects may need fertilizer, needs lots of things according to the need. If you don't care for the crop, you will lose it. You won't have a harvest. Requires perseverance. And lastly, principle of the harvest is that it's impossible to go back and redo it. If we're harvesting now, you can't go back and replant that, but you can plant today for the future. There's a verse in Philippians chapter 3 that I'd like to look at. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Where Paul is talking here about himself. He says, Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He's saying here that what's past is past. And we have to deal sometimes with those past things. Sometimes the harvest isn't the greatest. Sometimes the harvest is bad. Sometimes we reap things that we wish we wouldn't have to. Sometimes things happen that we wish we could go back and replant. Wish we could go back. But we need to deal with it and move on like Paul did. He says he presses forward. He forgets those things which are behind, and he's looking to the future. It's important, even in those times, that we are harvesting, are reaping something that's not pleasant, that we remember to plant for the future. That we don't get caught up in a cycle of planting more bad seeds. That we plant, we think ahead, we plant for the future. The past is the past. What we did yesterday, we cannot change. What our parents did, we cannot change. What we did even an hour ago, we cannot change. But we can change our future. So I would like to maybe leave you with that. A few thoughts that came to my mind. I'd like to maybe just read those verses one more time. It says in Galatians 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And my question to you this morning is, what do you want for your life? What are you after? What do you want to experience in the future? You should be thinking about that. You should be planting the right seeds. And that's the challenge I want to leave with all of you this morning. May God bless you. Thank you again for the opportunity to share. And wish you all God's richest blessings.